turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray you would quicken us, Lord. You would heal us. You would minister to us. You would give us a word in season right now, Father, we pray. And you would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here in verse 1 where Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And there is an emphasis on the word I. It's an emphatic pronoun where Jesus is focusing on himself. I am the true vine. And why is this important? Because he is pointing to himself as the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world in John 4:42. And my Father is a vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And this is talking about salvation. And what is salvation? Salvation is that God loved us so much because of our sin that he sent his son Jesus Christ, and he became a man on the earth, and he was God and man at the same time. And he was without sin. He was tested at all points, and he chose not to sin. And then the Son died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, God took all our sins, past, present, and future, and put it on his Son. And his Son's precious blood was shed for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose again. And that is salvation. And the moment you and I, we accept that we are sinners, and we believe in Jesus as our personal Savior, we have the gift of salvation forever. We have eternal life and eternal security forever. Now, this is really important because many times when we are sharing the gospel on the street, this is how I would like us to look at sharing the gospel. It is just not about winning the lost, but it is also reassuring the saved of their salvation. It baffles me that I meet time and again people who say, I'm a believer, but when you ask them what will happen to you after you die, they don't know. Right? They don't know. I'm going to a born-again church, but I don't know. I got to do something. I got to believe and baptize, or believe and repent, or believe and do something. And because we are taught so well, what does the Bible say? Believe only. It's by grace through faith. If you are here today and you don't know where you are going, you must know this, that if you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, you are 100% going to heaven. And if you have not made that decision, you can make it now, and it is settled forever. Isn't that beautiful? I think that is beautiful. Because if we are not sure of our salvation, then nothing can be sure after that. We must be sure about our salvation. And then we come here, that is the first three verses, in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In verse 4 is a command at a point in time. Abide in me. Abide in me. And I in you. And these are beautiful verses here. And the verse 5 is the tense is continuous. I want you to continuously abide in me. The word abide is a Greek word which brings about this meaning is stay. Stay. Like somebody comes to your house and you say, stay with me. Jesus is saying, stay with me forever. Stay with me. Abide in me. Now, this is really important. And this is really very important that Jesus is the source of our lives. We must never forget that. Jesus is the source of our lives. And the beautiful thing is, he is a source which can never be exhausted. Petrol can be exhausted in the world, right? Coal may go down and all these, it's called non-renewable sources of energy in the world. But Jesus is a source which can never ever be exhausted. We can never finish him in that sense. And he says this. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's a beautiful, you know, the Christian walk and the Christian life is based upon me receiving from Jesus. It is not about us doing anything to make it happen. If we think that we can follow God and follow his word based off from our own energy or based upon our own ability, we are totally wrong. We can only follow God and we can follow his word based upon his ability and his enablement. Isn't that beautiful? If you are here today and you think that you can follow God based upon your own energy or talents or strengths, we are totally wrong. We are totally wrong. And it says here, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you. Isn't that beautiful? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Then, we see here, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burnt. And this is not talking about loss of salvation. This is talking about when a branch is without life, you can easily break it. And it is not profitable. It just means that it is not profitable. Are you understanding? Now, this is really important because in verse 6, when we say, if a man does not abide in me, it talks about choice. And I was just thinking about this morning, you know, when Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, I was just thinking, I don't think Jesus would ever have compatibility issues. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Like Jesus says, come stay in my house. Then after a couple of days or weeks or months says, sorry, I'm not compatible with you. Right? You're not compatible. I was just thinking, no matter who we are or what we are or how we are like, Jesus will never say to us, I'm not compatible with you. You are not compatible. He will never say to us. Isn't that beautiful? I think that is incredible. That is really incredible. Because he says, stay with me. And in verse 6, it talks about self. When a man lives in self. Now, this is really important that I can live in self and be disconnected from the life of God. I can be in the church and be disconnected from the life of God. I can be in my house and be disconnected from the life of God. From outside, I may look okay, but I'm what? Disconnected from the life of God. But the good news is this, that though I am disconnected, I am just a decision away to be reconnected. Rebound is just a decision away. In, you know, when you have Samson, you know, he was shaven, right? The girlfriend deceived him and shaved him, right? But you know what's the beautiful thing? She didn't take his scalp off. She didn't take his scalp off. You know why? Because in the scalp were the roots of the hair. And in Judges 16:22, the roots started growing again. The good news this morning is, if you make a decision, right, to disconnect from God, you can't take your scalp off. because you are connected to the Lord. And when the hair starts growing again, and that's a type of me repenting, he prayed. And in the end, what did he do? The amount of people he killed in his death were more than those he had killed in his life. Isn't that beautiful? So we are just a decision away when we live in self. Now, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is very beautiful, and this talks about prayer. And if you see the word ask, is a beautiful word in the Greek where it always talks about the inferior person asking the superior person. Whenever Jesus spoke about him asking the Father, he would use the word an equal asking an equal. Isn't that beautiful? So what does that reveal to us? You know, prayer is something where we cannot pray unless we humble ourselves before God. And that has come as a rema to me. You and I, we cannot pray unless we humble ourselves before God. You and I, we cannot pray unless we realize our total dependence on God. You and I, we cannot pray unless we recognize that we need Jesus in our lives, and we need him not 1%, not 2%, but we need him 100%. Isn't that beautiful? And this is what the Bible says. If my words abide in you, and the word is rema, which is like specific words, specific categories. And you ask according to my word, it shall be done for you. It takes humility to pray. You know, there is not a problem in our lives, not a challenge in our lives, or a weakness in our life, or anything in our lives which God cannot fix or which is impossible for God. But God desires that you and I would humble ourselves and pray. Isn't that beautiful? We pray. Now, we see here, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And that is talking about what God desires in our life, that we would bear much fruit. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 9, it talks about this relationship. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. The same love which the Father loves the Son is the same love which the Son loves us. Abide in my love. Now, you know, many times it says here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, many, many times people say this, you know, you must love me the way I am, right? You must accept me the way I am. But if you see the Bible, and sometimes they may say it even to the extent of saying that, you know, whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it. No matter what comes, you know, I'm not going to change. When you see Jesus loving people in the Bible, we see the way he loved people was so that they would not continue in their sin. In John chapter 8, he told the adulterous woman, she didn't say, oh, thank you, Jesus, you love me so much, I'm going to continue in my adultery. No, go and sin no more. In Luke 19, at Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, Lord, I will give half to the poor, and if I have taken from somebody wrongly, I will give fourfold. You know, the love of God is exhibited to us not for us to continue in our dishonesty or in our immorality or in our self-righteousness or in our legalism or in our judgmental spirits. But the love of God is given to us so that we can overcome that and live in a new quality of life. And he says this, and my joy will make you full. And this talks about, so Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my source, Jesus is my satisfaction. You know, there is a verse, parallel verse in Ephesians 5. You know, be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? I can drink and I can fill myself with what? Wine. and it's there for a moment. I'm cheerful for a moment and it's gone, right? But I can be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm filled with the joy of God. And then it says here, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this is really beautiful, that God talks about unconditional love here. You know, it is very easy to love people who love us. It is very easy to love people who are beneficial to us or are profitable to us. But God is asking us to love people unconditionally. And that can only happen when we receive His love, and we are able to look at those people with that kind of love. In closing today, the personal relationship with Christ is fundamental. And the first point is, as we walk with Him, we get to know Him progressively. You know, every day we need to get to know the Lord progressively. I get to know Him more today than yesterday, and more. Secondly, we abide continuously. We abide continuously. Thirdly, we depend totally on God. Depend totally on God. Fourthly, we rebound quickly, right? If you fall, don't stay there. Rebound. Repent, confess, get back. Next, we pray humbly. Next, we love unconditionally. And lastly, we walk consistently with God. Amen.
Reading this morning, we have 2 Corinthians 9:8, Hebrews 13 verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and Ephesians 3:20. Okay, the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Second reading is from Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The third passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the last passage from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Okay, Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the message we heard. For the privilege that you have given us to know you progressively, as was said beautifully in the message, to abide in you continually, to rebound immediately, to pray humbly, to love unconditionally. God, we thank you, we praise you. Thank you that you are the vine, we are the branches, and we can bear fruit today. is no incompatibility issues, because you have removed that out of the way. You nailed it to the cross, and today, no matter what we are, what we have believed about ourselves, Father, we can come to you. And when you inhabit us and when you fill us, that's amazing, God. Even as we hear the word now, anoint a pastor, just really speak through him. May we receive what the Spirit is speaking to the church today. Thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In Psalm 145 verse 3, the Bible says, "Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Think about it. Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145 verse 3. In Psalm 147 verse 5, the word of God says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Now this is the hymn book of Israel. They would sing these songs, and these songs that would be sung were songs based upon the attributes of God, His nature, His character. Therefore, we see here the greatness of God being unsearchable and His understanding being infinite. And yet He has chosen, in spite of His greatness and His infinite understanding, to communicate to us in such a manner so that we would be recipients of that which He is, and of whom we are. Let me say it again. That we would be recipients of that which He is, and of whom we are. Very important. Are you awake? Yes or no? So we have here something that is incommunicable, but is nevertheless communicated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 15, "Thank God for this indescribable gift." I understand the context in terms of giving. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, "Thank God for this gift which is indescribable," and yet you and I, when we are talking to people about the Lord, we still communicate Him, even though He cannot be, is indescribable. Isn't that something? Not able to set forth in detail, not able to describe, not able to recount. "Thank God for this indescribable gift." Here's a person writes a check, gives it to you, and you say, "Thank God for this indescribable gift." Cannot read what is written. Sometimes the amount is right, signature is not signature is not compact. And the person that gives you the signature says, "This is the only leaf that I have." And then you can't find the, you know. In the book of Ephesians, I want to open up something this morning by the Holy Spirit of God. If Jesus Christ, if He is the fullness of God, in Colossians 1:19 and 2:9, in His eternal state, He is God Himself. And if in His humanity, He is the fullness of God. Then even though he is limited by taking on humanity, he cannot but live in the fullness of that which the Father has for him in terms of his specific calling as a God-man. We do not know the scope of that life in its totality, but we can, as we view the Gospels, begin to understand it and perceive it, that there was a kind of life that Jesus possessed which was unique, and the observation of many in relationship to that life was such that they knew that his existence was beyond earthly existence, because there was a supernatural manifestation of virtue that came out of Jesus in the obscurity of his humanity in terms of his origin. And although they knew that he was from Galilee and he was the son of Mary and Joseph, etc., not many really understood that he was actually the eternal Son of God, self-existent one, of whom they were waiting in anticipation for in terms of the Messiah. But here he is in front of them and they are not able to perceive him in his humiliation as being found in the fashion of a man. Therefore, one would like to ask Jesus the question, what is the mantra of your life? If you are working in a place and somehow you are like Joseph or Daniel, two prerequisites for attaining to that kind of wisdom. One, you got to be in jail. Number two, you got to be in the lion's den. If you are in that specific place and you are recognizing that you are God's representative head in that place, and that there is in God's plan, in God's purpose, a plan for you to live in fullness just as Christ lived on the earth, then you don't have to worry about solutions. You are in a place of having the provision. If you pay attention this morning, we will learn something this morning. I want you to know this. Christ said in John 10:10, the devil came to rob, he came to steal, he came to kill, and he came to destroy. He said four things. Every place where you see these characteristics, recognize that even though the person is responsible for their choices, behind the scene, there is a principle that is in operation. Now, I can't say the devil did this. No, I did it if I'm responsible. But I know that it is possible behind the scenes for an invisible being to be behind it. He is invisible and he is hidden. And there is a force that acts on behalf of those who are by nature children of disobedience in Ephesians 2:3, and they do not understand that the sinister forces of evil are at work that use the free volition of man through the old sin nature that they have to be able to accomplish the purposes that his kingdom wants to accomplish. They are ignorant of these things. To them, he is just a figment of one's imagination and the product of human reason and art. That is why if you ask an average painter who doesn't know anything, can you paint the devil on a piece of canvas? And he will paint the person with two horns and a tail. Or he will put it in some form like a dragon, etc. And the ferocity of who he is in terms of a person, the personification of evil, is only known intuitively and by what is manifest out in the aeons and the generations gone by. He can never draw there a cherubim on the canvas. I remember talking to a person from the scriptures, explaining to him the plan of salvation that God has. And he said, I know this, I read the Bible, I know all this. And I stopped and I said, and I took him and I told him the story of Adam and Eve. And I said, I explained to him. And then the fall happened. And then man ran out from the presence of God. Then how would they be restored? And I paused and I asked him. He said he read the Bible, he knew everything. I asked him. He's looking at my face, he couldn't know it. If he were to say to me that God killed an animal and put the coats of skin on them, then he's a believer. Now, it is possible to know Christ in terms of salvation and not know that God clothed Adam and Eve. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't have to know that story. But this person did not know. You see, the plan of God's redemption can never be born out of intuition. It has to be communicated through revelation. It has to be communicated. That is why we communicate the gospel. We go out and we share the word. People hear it. God gives them faith as a gift in Ephesians 2:6, and they believe and they are eternally saved. Eternally saved. And this is important. But Jesus said, if that is what the devil came to do, this is what I came to do. What did I come to do? I came to give you life. And he put a full stop. No, I came to give you life and I came to give it to you. I like these words today, and I'm going to speak about it in the minutes that we have. We're going to speak from now right till the reception. More abundantly. I want you to look up those words. More abundantly. In the Greek, there are expressions that are used by the Apostle Paul. 23 times these words are used with their prefixes, which are prepositions. Huper, H-U-P-E-R. Which means above, but some scholars say that is the word super. So I came to give you life and I came to give it to you. Jesus is not stopping at that which is temporal in terms of how much it can be measured. He wants to take the believer into the immeasurable. He wants to take the believer into the indescribable gift. He wants to take the believer into the infiniteness of who he is. He wants to take the believer into the greatness of who he is. Can you imagine that this is what he wants to do with us? No, we don't imagine. We look at ourselves from the viewpoint of our own pure self-image, our identity, our status symbols, etc. And we wonder if we ever qualify to be brought into that specific realm. And every one of us by the new birth has been brought into that realm. Thank you, Joel, for clapping. You're my only disciple here. We have been brought into that realm. It doesn't matter where we were. That is what the devil came to do. The devil does. This is what I want to do. And if you and I start believing that this is what Christ came to do, then we will start manifesting that life. It will just not be theology. It will be reality. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciple and you will just know the truth. What is it? Hupo, pros, anti, apo. No, you will just not know the truth, but the truth will. Christ was never bound in his humanity, but he was limited by the will of the Father in relationship to the glory of God. Christ was never bound in his humanity, but he was limited in the sense of the fact that he could not exercise his prerogative as God in his humanity because he came to identify with you and me. The only thing that hinders God in manifesting himself is unbelief. Let me say it again. Sin does render the vessel impotent, but unbelief renders God impotent even though he's omnipotent. Are you with me? This is heavy dosage stuff, huh? And we don't ask you anything in return. Therefore, one of the things that the believer must understand if he is to recognize who he is in this life is that there are certain things that God has called him to participate in. Number one, he says, you are in conflict as a believer with the evil one. You are in conflict with the world system in terms of its what? Thinking outside of God. And number three, you are in opposition to the nature that you possess, which is rooted in the fall of Adam. You are in conflict. And therefore, in no way can you at any point of time exercise a spirit of friendship with it. You cannot at any time have that. You cannot be amiable with it. You can have a Valentine's Day, but not with these three things. Think about it. Conflict. He uses the word in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle. The word there means that if you ever have your back pinned down to the ground in that wrestling match, one of the consequences that you face as a result of that defeat is that you will have your eyes gouged out the rest of your life, both of them. The loser in the wrestling match, during the times that these letters were written, could not be spared. And if he was spared, he would have to live his life completely blind, with his eyes being completely outside. Now listen. What therefore is the level of intensity with which we wrestle? WWE on television? That people pay all kinds of money to go and see these guys hugging each other? Interesting. This wrestling that Paul is talking about, it's interesting, is not entertainment. This wrestling that Paul is talking about in 6:12 to 18 in the life of the believer is something that angels are looking down in awe to. Because they see the finiteness of the believer in the midst of the all-sufficiency of our great God. What is it? They see the finiteness of the believer. They see his frailty. They see his vulnerability. They see his weakness. They sometimes see his unbelief. They sometimes see him in a fearful, but they see it in the light of the what? Greatness of our God. And it is in the light of his greatness that we begin to comprehend that which is immeasurable and the limit and the limitations of who we are set aside in the light of who he is. So conflict. Number two. A race. Let us run the race with patience. The starting point of that race is our new birth in Christ. The finish line of that race is not when I receive all that I want. It is when I'm taken home to be with God in glory. Race. So the believer has to run the race. How? With? Where is? Who is the object? The goal? 3:14. He set his eyes on the goal, but he's looking at Christ in Hebrews 12:1. Race. The Apostle Paul also uses the word box. And here he says his body is his enemy and he gives it an undercut. What is it? I know some of you growing up love to give undercuts, no? Not just here. Then put a ring on the finger and all that. And give. He says, I give my body an undercut. He's talking about being disciplined as an individual person. Now please don't go and do that. Not to yourself, to another person. So the Apostle Paul is talking of a life that is exerted. There's an exertion in that life, in the Christian life. He's talking about if match in the opponent is in his body, it hinders him from getting the prize. It's a race that he's running. Even though all are running, his focus is on the prize that he wins. He's talking about a conflict that is there with powers that are invisible, supernatural, much more powerful than we can ever imagine. But he's talking about putting on the whole what? Armor. But in all these things, he wants us to understand something beautiful, and that is this, and that is in the verse 3:20 of Ephesians. And I'll correlated. The Greek language is unique because in order to expand the word, you can add prefixes before it and suffixes after it. So we have Bangalore and Bangaloru. Kannada is like that. You can add and it can change. He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. They are interesting. They are words, hyper ek periso. They add preposition. He who is able to not just do. The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, don't be satisfied with just God doing. Be satisfied with God doing more. And on top of it, you and I, when we go have our ice cream, we get a vanilla, and he says, 50 bucks, 50 rupees. Then he says, sir, would you like a topping? Said, yeah, yeah. And I go to pay, it's 50 plus 20. Then they say, any other things? Then you go to buy a burger or something, and they say, burger plus this, and then any extra, so and so. Now you look there and say, extra. My eyes go on the extra, not the cost. We go there, plus 20, plus 30. We are so much content with God doing, and there's nothing wrong, but God does not want us to be content with His doing. He wants us to be striving for much more and beyond. Which means what? That if I'm only content with God doing, then I put myself in a reserved place. You understand that? Now, people are making decisions to get married, some in court, some out of court, some in church, some out of church, some online, some out of line. They're making decisions. And I have no problem with that. And I ask them, so what are you looking forward to? I hope this doesn't happen. Don't talk like that. Because if I am going to only talk in negatives, I am putting myself in a place of reservation. I am not going to allow God to reveal to me Ephesians 3:20. Which means, a person can become a victim in this life purely on the basis of the conflict that is taking place in the kingdoms. And that person is not responsible for what happens to them, but is responsible for manifesting the one that lives in them as those things happen. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Now, I'm in it. I'm just saying. So we come to a place where you cannot deliver. You come to a place where you do not have. You come to a place where you cannot love. And God is saying, that's exactly the place I want you to be. Because now you become... you are a person that is not functioning in reserve. If I function in reserve, then I go reverse. Oh, the pump was just there. The pump was there. But the vehicle is not operating on fuel, it's operating on solar. See? God is bringing us out of a life of reservations, and he wants us to enter into the eternal is of who He is. He's not asking us to be illogical, not to use common sense or reason, but He's asking us, in the light of who I am, and in the light of my redemptive purposes, in the light of you being saved, in the light of you being called into a local assembly, in the light of you having eternal life, in light of you having the Holy Spirit in you, in the light of you having a spiritual gift, in the light of you having a personal calling, in the light of you having a vision of faith, in the light of you recognizing what my plan and purpose as I reveal myself to you on a daily basis, why do you want to live a life that is less than the one that I have ordained for you? So my prayer is, Lord, I'm in this situation. Help me to get out of the situation. God is saying, that is not even an issue with me. That is not even an issue with me. I am not here to just get you out of your situation. I am here to tell you how to move mountains. Now you say, Pastor, you're talking like a politician. Sometimes they tell the truth. So I few things, and I'll say this, and I won't remember this in the light, and I'll close. I have a lot of things to say, but we'll maybe say it in the subsequent messages, because I don't want to hit beyond a certain time, because I know your retention capacity is for a few hours. That's okay. Think about this. I wrote it down here. The reason why we are called to this life of conflict, and the believer must be ready for it, is because there is something which is called, there is a cosmological and a super historical background because of our conflict. What is it? Don't get intimidated by these words. There is a cosmological, cosmos means world, and a super, what? Historical background of our conflict. What does this mean? Because there was a rebellion that took place in heaven when Satan went against God. There was a revolution. He took one third of the angels. The earth became the place of conflict. The earth being the sphere of man's habitation. Therefore, every decision that must be made here on earth. If you and I have made the decision of salvation, it has to be made here on earth. If we have to make a decision in sanctification on daily living, it has to be made here on earth. Every decision that we make has to be made on earth. And therefore, we are in this place where we are called into conflict. And conflict we must submit to because of the cosmological and super historical background of our conflict. That there was a rebellion that took place one day between Satan and God. Satan rebelled against God. Therefore, the earth became the sphere of that conflict. And God created us in His image. And when God made man, He gave man a gift called free volition. And man had to make the decision there in Eden in relationship to the cosmological and historical background of that. You understand that? The second one is a dispensational background of the conflict. A dispensation. What's a dispensation? A dispensation is a particular time period in which God functions. So God reveals Himself in a particular way, and I have the revelation of God about Him in that particular way. And the light in which He reveals Himself to me is the light I obey, the measure of obedience in relationship. The Old Testament saints didn't have the New Testament, so they have to obey God in relationship to the Old Testament that they have. That's a dispensation. Before Christ came, when He came, it was the law. Today it is what? Grace. So what is the dispensational aspect? Because of Christ's death and resurrection, a victory was won by Christ. But the outworking was not totally secured historically. Christ won the victory on the cross. But the devil is not cast in the lake of fire yet. The devil is given parole. He is permitted to roam around and like he had before. The sentence was passed, but he is not fully executed. So here we have something beautiful. Even though Christ, through His death and resurrection, won the victory, the outworking has never been secured historically. But in God's redemptive plan, in the development of God's redemptive plan, the present dispensation lies in tension between the hiddenness of God's kingdom and the openness of Satan's rule. In this present time, the hiddenness of God's kingdom, which God reveals things to us through a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, it is no longer hidden, but it is revealed through the Spirit. So at this present time, there is a tension between the hiddenness of God and the openness of Joseph is taken. Example, Joseph is taken and he's thrown into the pit. He's a young man. He doesn't know why this is happening to me. What is manifested there? Does Joseph at that point of time, is he in total control of the plan of God? He has a vision. What is the vision? Everyone is bowing before him about the sheaves and the stars. They say, look at this dreamer. On top of that, because he dreams, the fathers also give him a three-piece suit, coat of many colors. And the guy is a dreamer. On top of that, he gets a, you know what? And he comes, let's deal with something. There is the hiddenness of God's purpose, but there is also the openness of satanic rule. That is the conflict of dispensation. It's a dispensational conflict. And the third point is, there is a moral and a dynamic background of the conflict. What is that? Because of the combined character of the divine and human government that we have on the earth. We have the kingdom of God and the God and man. So we have the what? Combined divine and human character of God's kingdom here, which has given man the ability to make a decision to choose. The combined character of the divine and the human nature of God's kingdom has given man an opportunity to believe in free volition. At conversion, one must make a decision, listen to this, which master he will serve, and also not just once for his salvation, but daily for his sanctification. This is the moral and dynamic background of the conflict, which means what? You cannot serve two. Doesn't mean to say you don't have to get a job, work, and save. And no, I'm not talking of that. I'm talking of Jesus Christ said you cannot serve two what? Huh? Masters. So there is the cosmological and historical background, which has to do with what? The rebellion that took place in heaven. Satan went again. God took one third of the angels, and therefore the earth became the sphere of that conflict. That is the cosmological and historical aspect of the conflict. What is the dispensational aspect of the conflict? The hiddenness of God's plan and the openness of Satan's rule is? There's a tension between that. Israel is God's client nation. Do they understand it? For a season. After that, they don't. What happens? The third one is what? The moral and the dynamic, where you and I have to make a decision on a daily basis which master we are going to serve, which kingdom, under which kingdom you and I are going to come under in terms of its authority. Now, these are some of the statements that some men of God a couple of centuries ago made. They really understood what was the purpose of our calling. Now, finally, so God says, in terms of the promises, in terms of the word hupo, I'll just give it to you. I'll just see. First, he says, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul is amazed at the Thessalonican church because their faith groweth exceedingly. It's the word hupo, super. Their faith was just not faith. Their faith was much more and beyond. What glorifies God? Faith. You have a group of people in this body of Christ that give, support missions, goes, do so many things all at the same time. What do you think from heaven God is looking down and seeing? Even though I say I may not be doing much, God is saying, I'm amazed, I'm blessed to see that your faith is growing. Wow. Think about it. Second, you are more than conquerors, 8:37, super conquerors in 8:37 of the book of Romans. That's the word. I'll go quickly. You have exceeding grace of God given to you in 2 Corinthians 9:14. You have the super riches of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. You have the surpassing greatness of his power in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. You have the glory that comes through the new covenant, which is super glory compared to the old covenant, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. You have a knowledge of surpassing love, a love that goes beyond knowledge of efficiency. That means if I know something about someone, I don't really worry about it because the love I have for that person is much more than what that person knows about, wants me to know about them. What is it? A knowledge of the superabounding love of Christ, Ephesians 3:19. Then, a peace. The peace in Christ which supersedes all understanding. God, give me this peace. I say, God, give me, I'm talking about the doctrine of peace and I don't have it. The peace that passes a super, S-U-P-E-R, which is the Hebrew word, huper, very easy. Then, An amazing joy in tribulation in 2 Corinthians 7:14. Super excelling joy in tribulation. The Thessalonians also had that. Now the foundation for this is super exaltation of Christ at the right hand of the Father in 2:9 of Philippians. Therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. Now, the super exaltation of Christ at the right hand of the Father caused the Father to put us in that category of super. When Christ came on the earth, he could talk about that life that was available to us post-ascension, post-session, because he was absolutely confident in attaining to that work which the Father had set him to do. And in John 17 said, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do, even before he did it. And he looked at all his disciples, the nutcases that they are, with a difficult to crack with even a hammer called the walnut. And he looked at them for an amazing viewpoint, and he said to them, because you have followed me in the regeneration, you shall sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Where are these guys when Jesus is at the cross? Gone. But they have the vision of the throne as they're running. Why? Because Jesus saw them from the viewpoint of the development in the plan of redemption in terms of the dispensational aspect of the conflict, that they are not under law anymore, but they are under grace. Don't clap, I can be on TV. Last one of Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded? Huh? Where sin abounded? Pastor Mati said this, I'll close. When he came as a young man, and he heard Pastor Shallow, who was also a young man, in Finland, said, for the first time, even though I was convicted of my sin, I was not made conscious of it above the consciousness of Christ. Meaning, legalism kills people. The letter kills. 2 Corinthians 3. But the Spirit gives life. So we have this, Romans 5:20. A superabounding of grace. Where? Just as sin had formerly abounded, grace did abound and much. So let's close. A lot of sighs on people when I say close. That's okay. I don't want to get it wrong. God is able to make all things abound to us. Let me, 2 Corinthians 9:8. In that verse, 2 Corinthians, I'm closing, 2 Corinthians 9:8, the word P-A-N, P-A-N-T-A, P-A-S-A-N is the word all, appears five times. In the English, it's there, all, always, but in the Greek, when you read it, it's five times. This is how it goes. All grace in all things, always, all sufficiency in all good work. Now the word five is symbolic of grace. When God put man in Eden, he put him on the sixth day, but he created things in 5 days and then he put him on the sixth day. He was graced out in the plan. You and I today are graced out in the beloved in Ephesians 1:6. I mean, you and I are so much the exhibits of heaven that the fallen world of demons hate the fact that we have received this purely as a gift of grace. And we must be brought into understanding about what our life means on the earth if I am going to stand before God in eternity and be rewarded, because many people will stand and they will look at their pastors and look at the congregation and look and they say, why did you not tell us that these are the things that eternity was waiting for us? And they don't say it because they don't take the time to put themselves in a place where they can study. Now, I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just telling you, there is nothing such as self-appointed guys in ministry. God appoints people in ministry and God will teach them. You mean God doesn't want people in this nation, whether they're in the villages, illiterate people, to know this book? So that means a six-month course is just enough. Yeah, just rattle, discipleship training center. No, they need to come here for 3 to 4 to 5 years. If they can't study English, they learn English. We do it. Let them get an understanding. Let them come. Let them be rid of the fig leaves of culture and insecurity of the village life. And then come here and let them live in dorms and let them get to know the body. Let them have body life. Let them grow. Let them learn. Let them get access to resources. Then let them move mountains when they go. And you give sacrificially by faith when you put that money in that offering and you don't know where that money is going. It is going to build men and women of the kingdoms. There used to be times, not anymore, before when we were, and I didn't take a salary from the church for 10 years because I robbed other churches. That's what Paul said. And no one came and asked, Pastor, how are you doing? You have any money? Now, we had a grocer in the church, Prem. I had to buy sugar from him. It's just fine. He was a real Jew. You know, in my mind, it never bothered me that the guy has a grocery store. He can take care of all my groceries. It didn't bother me at all. I didn't care. Why? Drink sugarless tea. Didn't bother. Because I had a pastor that showed me to look beyond the veil. Can you imagine the forfeiture of your decisions that you make to be in a place where the man of God is a comedian in the pulpit and he makes you happy in the church and doesn't tell you the reality of eternity and you live your entire life with your wife and your marriage and your family on the earth and you just, your prayers just, God save me, protect me, fill me, you know, all that, and you go and when you stand before God, you begin to see the possibilities that could have existed, but I wanted to live my life in reservation as a Christian on the earth and I didn't want to be enlisted in conflict. I didn't want to lose my life. I didn't want to be made the scum of the earth. I didn't want that. That's only for apostles and pastors. No, 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 no. Every believer sitting in this room has the opportunity to be equipped for every good work according to Ephesians 4:12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 7. Therefore, there is no pity party that we have and we don't enter into remorse and say it's okay. You know, I'm in this. No, no, no. We are representatives of a living God and He wants us to live in hupo ek. Very sure. And when you go on your knees and you pray in Psalm 116 verse 1, because He listens to the supplications that I have, I will love the Lord with all my life because He has heard my supplication. I am brought into a relationship of knowing God because He hears my prayer. And I'm telling you today, the problems that we have and I have, I don't have to deceitfully move them. They will go if you are in hupo ek perisuo. Claim it as your own. Matthew chapter 6, 23 to the end of the chapter. Claim it as your own. Three things He said. I'm closing. Don't worry about life. Don't worry about the clothes. And don't worry about tomorrow. He says, do not worry about these things. He said, I will take care of you. Because why? Why? The historical, cosmological, the dispensational, and the moral aspects of the kingdom, the conflicts. You're in it. And if you are my only testimony here, and sometimes you may have to lose your life as a martyr. I may have to. But whatever that may be, that's the end. But I'm just saying that if you are my trophy here on the earth, and if you are my exhibit, and if you are my instrument, then I cannot allow the gates of hell to prevail against you. Even though the conflict is there, I must promote you above the wiles of the enemy. But the wiles of the enemy come to deceive me into the other side, because I will lose out opportunity, even though I won't lose my salvation, I'll lose out the opportunity in time to glorify Him and stand before Him at His presence with amazing joy. So what is a babe? I said, Pastor, you're married, you can talk like that. No. I can't sleep because the picture is not on the phone, it's in the subconscious. One of my captains in soccer, he would look down and he would look in his teacup. He didn't drink. And he could see the picture of a girl he liked. And he removed the picture and asked him, where is she now? She's married, has two kids. What? And I'm just come on the team and I'm like, and when did this happen? 10 years ago. You see him playing on the field, you'll never know he has that problem. And I sit in the railways, I was in the compartment with him and I stare at him, then he starts. Yeah, I'm not saying we live in denial, But the super abundant life of God is also a reality. Yes or no? Okay, let's go to 13:5. I will never leave and forsake. How do you think that reads in the original? Five times the word never is mentioned there. Now in the English it's not known. This is what it says. Not will I fail thee, nevermore, no, never, and by no means will I forsake thee. What is it? No, what? Not will I fail thee, nevermore, no, never, and by no means will I. Now whose words are these? The present Prime Minister? President, whose words? But I cannot experience this unless I'm in the situation. What I would like to do is protect myself from getting into the situation. Then I don't experience the integrity of God's promises. Remember, the word of God is to fellowship with God, not to keep me out of trouble. If I read all the promises, I'll be out of trouble. No, there are certain promises that are the result of being in trouble. And we are protected first in our communion with Him. Then we are reassured of His faithfulness in the situation, in our personal life. So this is not about living in denial and and say, this is about, come on, God is saying, come on, I know you're in the situation. Wrong or right, come on. Do you want to live there? No, you want to get out of it? Yes. Do you want to know the super abundant grace of God? You lost your job? Fine. Okay, whose fault? Boss. Whose? Secretary? Who? Hey, fine. Who? Okay. You want another job? Yes. Double salary? Yes. Working 16 hours? No. But don't you want that car? Yes. Do you think that, and I'm not talking like a faith healer, do you think that is there in God? Yes. But I go to work every day with the intent that I'm going to get the slip. And the boss will get the slap. No, live with the intensity that you are in the cosmological, dispensational, and moral aspect of His kingdom. And you cannot be touched as a believer in 1 John 5:19 because of the super abundant life of Christ inside of you. Father, we thank you for this morning. Bless each chair here. People that are today, there are some people that are sitting on the fence in this ministry. They are not convinced about a local church. They're not convinced about a sanctification of life with God. They miss services like you could imagine. And we pray for them today at the possibilities that they will forfeit in eternity. The preparation of the life or study of the men of faith. The familiarity that can creep into people's life because of the comfortability of luxuries and blessings that you have added to people's lives. We pray that we would learn to appreciate life, the blessings you've given us, and we'd learn to understand that yes, we can make an impact and we can make a difference as a corporate body in this life. And may we look to this nation rising up for you because of the potential that is in it. Pray for the pulpits today in the city, that men of God would study, prepare, sacrificially give their time to labor in the word, we pray. That there would be a revival in our midst, Father, we pray. Open up hearts, bring us on our knees. Help us to live in the anticipation of what will come through our hunger and thirst for righteousness, we pray. Bless our marriages, our families, Father. Thank you for being our all-sufficiency, we pray. If you are here and you never believed in Christ, say, Jesus, come into my heart to live. Save me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Quietness of your heart, the quietness of the recesses of your heart, you can say that. Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, sing one song, and we'll go. Remember, for those that want to come at the